Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
This week, we're going to read a part of the birth story during the announcement of Mary in Luke 1. And this is traditionally called the Magnificat, which is Latin for one of the words that is used in there. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And that's where this comes from. This is the Magnificat, which is a Latin word, which we don't speak anymore. So we'll speak it in English, and that will be fine for us. So the whole prayer of praise, the whole song of praise that Mary goes for is in Luke 1, verses 46 through 56. And it says this, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has come to the aid of his child Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home." Will you pray with me? God, as we have heard the scriptures this morning, as we have come into your presence, illuminate our hearts and our spirit with your words. Speak to us what you'll have us know as we seek to lift the lowly this morning in a way that brings joy and peace. In your Son we pray. Amen. "He has looked with favor," she says. God finds us in the ordinary moments. God is with us in our ordinary moments. What does it look like when God is with us in ordinary life? Before anything is resolved, before anything becomes impressive, before anything becomes complete, what does it look like for God to be with us in our ordinary life? This is not a question about miracles in general. This is about God's nearness in our lives, in our daily unnoticed spaces. And this is an important message for us this morning. This is an important place to be in, because the thing that happens in this story is Mary's ordinary life is opened up. And it's not just Mary's ordinary life. It's the fact that Mary is an unremarkable person to begin with. Mary's song is familiar. It's been every Christmas we remember hearing it. Chris Tomlin wrote a song based on it. But that familiarity can soften some of the strangeness that's going on in here. Luke wants us to notice something that is unsettling. That this is the most important event in human history so far, and it's being announced by an ordinary, vulnerable, powerless young woman. An unwed young woman in the first century has almost no standing in society. "We thought you would come in a much different way. Cashmere robes," we sang. "We thought you would bring an army. We thought you would speak into the politics. We thought that there would be a great war when the Messiah came. And instead, what the Messiah does, what God does for us in our world, as he says, no, we're not going to come in that way. What we're going to do is we're going to enter the world through a young, unwed woman. She is not married. She is not wealthy. She is not influential. She is not safe, and she is not certain about what lies ahead. And yet she says, "He has looked with favor." Mary has all of these things working against her, and she speaks this prayer out into the world. "He has looked upon me with favor." See, the trouble for us in the text is not that this is disbelief, but it's a disorientation. It's a different way of knowing the world. God is doing something cosmic in a way that looks small and risky and unimpressive. And Mary's life doesn't improve because of God's presence in her. Right? This opens up a whole new can of worms that she has to work through. Her reputation is threatened. Her marriage is threatened. Her future is uncertain. And the body she's carrying, a promise that will cost her something. Maybe I should have titled this, "And Yet She Sings." And yet she sings, because here we are at this moment, this precipice of the greatest thing that has happened, and Mary recognizes that. And even though it doesn't happen in the way we want it to happen, and even though it doesn't go about the business of keeping things nice and orderly and organized, Mary still sings. And this is what we can pull from that. Because God's presence often begins as being seen, not being elevated. That first God sees us and hears us and knows us and comes to be present with us. Not elevating the person because of God's presence in their life. If this is the way that God comes, though, then we may have been overlooking God far more often than we realize. If this is the way that God wants to enter the world as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the one who will come and save us, what else have we been overlooking? God with us does not mean instant answers and instant comfort and instant resolution. It means God notices, God sees, God draws near. God chooses presence before he chooses outcome. And that fills me with joy. Maybe that's why Mary sings, because she knows that God wants to be present with even someone like her. That yes, for generation after generation, people will see the story of Mary and they will know her heart and they will know that she had no standing. And maybe they will take a little bit of joy in knowing that the same thing is happening for them and their lives. Why do we struggle, though, to believe that God is truly present in our ordinary life? We share in Mary's disorientation. We share in this unbelievable moment of not understanding why God would show up for someone like me. We share these assumptions. We carry these assumptions around with us all the time, that God is working elsewhere, not here. Or that faith looks dramatic, not in the commonplace. Or our lives are too small to matter that much. Or that joy should wait until things get settled. I'll be happy when we get all of this worked out. And see, this is because we live in a world now that teaches us that significance must be visible. If we can't show someone else what we did or talk about our accomplishments, then it doesn't matter. Then we remain insignificant in this world. And if I can boost my brand, if I can get myself out there and show people how good I've been, all the change that we've been doing, then maybe we'll start to feel a little more significant in our community. We live in a world that teaches us that faith should look like confidence, right? That if we have any doubt or we have any wavering or we are overcome by anxiety, that's not faith. Faith resides in confidence. I've got a lion in me that is waiting to come out. We live in a world that teaches us that joy should come after resolution. We live in a world that teaches us that God should work clearly and decisively. That's one of my favorite things. God can't be working unless we see it happening, right? That God, I feel God is moving. Things are moving. God is moving. Things are happening. We need to start getting into the mindset that God is working and moving even when we don't feel it, even when we don't see it, even when there's no change happening. God moves in this church. We wouldn't meet if we didn't believe that. And so sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, there's not a lot of people here, so God isn't moving. God doesn't want to bless this church. God doesn't love this church. And we can find a lot of things wrong in that. Because we have to trust that God is moving even in the smallness of it, even in the little bit of it. And we think, oh, he's working other places because they have more people or better resources, and maybe just this church is not big enough to work for God. And when we start thinking like that, then our faith is gone. And the forces of this world have won, because that's not true at all. God works here. God works in those moments that feel small and ordinary. We don't have to see big dramatic movement to know that God is with us. When life feels repetitive or quiet or uncertain or unresolved or small or insignificant or not bearing any fruit, we assume nothing holy is happening here. Most of us don't feel like we're standing in the center of God's story. We feel like we're just trying to be faithful where we are. We associate God's presence with breakthrough or clarity or dramatic change or spiritual highs. That's why kids go to camp and they have this amazing spiritual time with God, and they're on this high when they come back, and then that just fades and fades and fades, and then they walk away from the faith because they think like God and my faith have something to do with that mountaintop experience. That is one facet of that. But it's not what God brings. Most of life is lived between announcements or between answers, between beginnings and ends. The modern temptation is not disbelief in God, it's disbelief that God would be present here. It's not that we've given up on God. It's not that we don't believe in God. It's not that we don't see God and have faith and know overwhelmingly that God exists. Yes, I know that to be true, but the thing in my soul, the thing that causes me distress, the thing that I can't get over is that God would be present here with me. That God would be present here in this. That God would be present in our worship. We know that God is present in worship at another church. We know that, because it just seems like they are getting more out of it. But how could God be present in our worship? It's not what we think of when we think of worship. I know that he's there. I know that he's working. But my disbelief comes from, why would he be here? We believe in God. We just don't think that he's very interested in our ordinary lives. And by the way, God inhabits the worship of his people. So wherever we go, wherever we carry the love of Christ, wherever we have faithful people leading worship or leading prayers or reading the Bible, God inhabits his people because God is here in the ordinary moments. And it doesn't have to look like a show. It doesn't have to be a production. It doesn't have to be five stories tall with lights and fog machines. God inhabits the worship of his people no matter what that looks like. And so then it goes back into our hearts where we get to decide, do I feel like God is here in this moment, in this worship? Do I feel like God is here with us in these prayers, in this small church? Most of life doesn't feel like a holy moment, I think, is the problem. It feels like we're just trying to get through the day. It feels like we're just trying to get through the week, week to week to week to week. And it doesn't feel like holy moments. It doesn't feel like God would be here with me while I do laundry or cook dinner or take my kids to school. It doesn't feel like God could be with me in my job or God could be with me as I sit for breakfast in the morning and read my emails. It doesn't feel like God wants to be present in that part of my life. It seems like I have to compartmentalize that there is a holy moment of my life. There is a holy piece of my life. And God is involved in that. But everything else, all those regular, commonplace, ordinary moments, it doesn't feel like God is there. And yet, Mary sings. Advent insists that God does not wait for extraordinary moments to show up. God enters ordinary life first. So what does God reveal about his presence through Mary's song? Mary's Magnificat shows us how God is with us in the ordinary. And so the things that she sings about, verses 46 through 48, God's presence begins with being seen, not being fixed. He has looked with favor. God does not first explain. God does not first resolve. God notices. Grace begins with attention. And so God with us often feels like being seen before being changed. Verses 49 through 50, I think that God's joy arrives before circumstances improve. Mary praises God before the child is born, before her future is safe, before her world is changed. She praises while still being vulnerable, while still being misunderstood, while still being at risk. That's not denial. That's trust. That's trust in God to say, I see all of these things in my life, and I still trust you with them. Advent joy is not the result of things working out the way we want it to. It is the fruit of God being near. We can be joyful in all things, just like Mary is. Her joy does not come from it all working out, it all being resolved. It doesn't come from her feeling safe. It comes from God being near. Hey, I could have joy in every situation. because my joy isn't tied to those resolutions. It's not tied to situations. It's tied to my understanding and my awareness that God is with me. And imagine the joy we would have when we understand that God comes near us in those ordinary moments. Imagine the joy we can take in our daily lives as people around us look at the world crumbling and we're skipping our way down to the mailbox because we've got something that they don't have. An awareness that God comes near to us in every day. And we often look at the lives of those around us and say, well, what is different about me? What's different from an unbeliever and a believer? How much does our lives change? I think it's that understanding. If you want to make an impact in your life, a change in your life, bringing joy where there wasn't joy, if you want to give other people the gift of joy, help them see God where they are. Help them to be aware of God's presence wherever they are, because God's nearness, verses 51 through 53, God's nearness quietly reorders the ordinary world. This is where the song turns a little bit disruptive. God scatters pride. He brings down power. He lifts the lowly. He feeds and fills the hungry. Not with spectacle, but through presence. Do you see this? Do you understand this? He doesn't do it with a show. He does it with presence. And that's how I know we're doing things the right way, because we don't do it with a show. We don't do it with power. We do it with presence. We are present with you. God is present with you. And everything that we do is drawing your attention to God being with you. God's arrival does not leave ordinary systems untouched. The incarnation destabilizes status and security and control and self-sufficiency. God does not shout, he rearranges. He will come in and rearrange your world. Verses 54 through 56, God works faithfully across generations. That's what we know about God's presence. Mary places herself inside a long story. The story does not begin with Mary, and it does not end with Mary, by the way. And Mary recognizes that she is just one piece in a story that has begun a long time ago and will continue generation after generation. This is not a moment that she's a part of. This is a movement that she's a part of. God's work is often slower than we want, but it's more faithful than we expect. Mary's ordinary, commonplace life matters because God is faithful across time. So, how does God being with us in the ordinary reshape how we live now? I've got four things, and then we'll close out. How does God being with us in the ordinary reshape how we live now? If God comes this way, then number one, no part of life is too small to be holy. Work, care for one another, the in-betweenness, the waiting, obedience, repetition, our boredom. No part of life is too small to be holy. God does not wait for extraordinary lives. God inhabits ordinary ones. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that about a God of this universe who comes in and wants to be present in the ordinariness of all things? Number two, faithfulness matters more than visibility. Mary does not control the outcome, by the way. God selects her to do this thing, and it's not up to her what happens. She is the carrier, she is the holder. So she instead offers trust. That's what she has responsibility for. That's what she can come through and do. God is not asking us to be impressive. He's asking us to be open. God's not asking us to be impressive. He's asking us to be present with Him and others around us. Number three, joy becomes a practice, not a reward. And I think this is a really super important one because we think that joy comes when we have worked really hard for it. I worked really hard at this thing and I thought it would bring me joy. I worked really hard to do these other things. And boy, wouldn't you know it, I was really disappointed in the whole result. And we keep chasing and chasing and chasing, and we think that joy becomes the reward after all of these things are done. And I hate to tell you, joy is a practice. We need to practice it daily. We need to understand where God is in our life and know that presence of God causes joy. Joy is how we align ourselves with what God is already doing. Not pretending, not forcing, but trusting the presence of God to be there. And finally, number four, we become a community that looks for God differently. As a church, we can honor quiet faith. We can honor, we can make room for small beginnings. We can trust slow growth. We can practice attentiveness. This is Advent formation, learning how to do these things well, knowing how to hear the presence of God, even in the ordinary and the small moments. Where might God already be present in your ordinary life? What if God's nearness looks more like being seen than being changed right away? What part of your life feels too small for God's attention? And where are you being asked to trust before you understand? Maybe the question this Advent is not what great thing is God about to do, but where is God already with me? Be attentive in noticing and in gratitude and faithfulness and openness. The miracle of Advent is not that God entered the world once, but that God keeps entering ordinary lives still. God with us means the ordinary is where salvation can take root.